Praise the Lord. Title on the screen this morning, Sacrifice, Serve, Feast. I've been rummaging around in the early chapters of the book of Exodus for a few weeks, and this is the third message in a loosely structured form out of the beginning books of Exodus. Exodus is the second book of the Bible. It's a tremendous book because it is the greatest illustration of our deliverance out of this world system, out from under sin, out from under the power of the devil, to serve the Lord. The Lord said, "Let my people go." The word itself, Exodus, illustrates that because it means the road out or the way out. There's only one way out of sin and darkness, and that is Jesus Christ our Lord. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." The story of the Exodus, if you haven't read Exodus, if you're new to the faith, read the book of Exodus, read the beginning chapters, and put your life in there because it's your born-again experience, how the Lord has delivered you, how by his power and by his blood and made you one of his sons and daughters. And we have, in the beginning book of Exodus, this great illustration of deliverance. We have the people of God released out of Egypt. Egypt, which represents the world system, the world of the ungodly, delivered out from that kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son, set free to live and serve the Lord. We have their deliverance out from under Pharaoh, the ruler of Egypt, the power of darkness. And he represents the devil, that the dominion and the tyranny of Satan has been broken over our lives. We're set free. And also that the people, we have come out from under the cruel taskmasters and the burdens and the slavery that we see, the toil of the people we see in those early chapters represents the toil and the bondage of sin, that the Lord has taken our burdens off from us and he's now leading us to a new life and a new land, the kingdom of God, the promised land. We have the great deliverance through Jesus Christ our Lord. A couple weeks ago, I entitled the message, "Let My People Go." That is the gospel call. God put a word into the earth to let the people go. Those that would come under the blood, those that would come under obedience to him would be released from the power of this world and sin. Last week, we looked at power over Egypt, and how that the Lord wants us to know that we have power over the devil, over the flesh, and over the world system, that we can rule and reign with Christ. Even though our enemies are about us, we can rule in the midst of our enemies. God prepares a table before us in the midst of our enemies. We have enemies, but no weapon formed against us shall prosper. Today I want to deal with three words that I've already mentioned: sacrifice, serve, and feast. And they are found in these beginning chapters of Exodus. The Lord said three words when it came to the deliverance, came to the release of his people, and it was these three words, Exodus 3 and 18. First of all, the Bible says in the beginning or the middle part of that verse, "The Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us, and now please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God," that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Then in chapter 4 and verse 23, "So I say to you, let my son," that is Israel, spoken of as a firstborn, "go that he may serve me." Let him go that he may serve me. And then in chapter 5 and verse 1, afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness," that they may hold a feast. Sacrifice, serve, and feast. These are three things that God requires and he desires of us: that we sacrifice, that we serve, that we feast. He said, "Let my people go so that they can enjoy and move into these three areas." So I want to deal with sacrifice, serve, and feast. Sacrifice comes first. First and foremost, because sacrifice deals with our acceptance before God. Again, chapter 3 and verse 18, "Let the people go, let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God." And then notice in chapter 5 and verse 3, this added thought, So they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with judgment. Lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." Sacrifice has to do with our acceptance before God. It comes first. How is a person made right with God? How is man made right with God? That is the first and most essential issue of our lives. How do we deal with the sin problem? And the Bible is clear that unless our sin is dealt with, that we will come under, and we actually are under the judgment of God. We're under the wrath of God against sin. Lest he fall on us with pestilence or with the sword and take our lives. There's only one remedy. There's only one means of salvation for man. And the Bible says that that way is Jesus Christ our Lord. He is God's sacrifice for sin. He was introduced by John the Baptist, Jesus was, with these words, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." The Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, alone takes away the sin of the world. Acts 4 and 12 says, "Neither is there salvation in any other." No other religion, no other philosophy, no other invention of man. There is no deliverance, there's no salvation in any other. For only his name is found salvation. There's no salvation in any other. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We must be saved. I don't know about you, but there's an insistence that we must be saved. Our children must be saved. Our generation must be saved. Our world must be saved. There's a demand in it. But it's only through the blood of Jesus Christ, his sacrifice on our behalf. 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying. This is a faithful saying, a trustworthy saying, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. The words of the Apostle Paul to lay out the doctrines of the church. He said, make sure you give them the faithful sayings. And one of the faithful sayings, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. He is the only answer for man. There is salvation in no other way except through the cross and the shed blood of Jesus Christ for the sin of our soul. Jesus said in John 3:36, he said, "He that has the Son, he that has the Son of God has Zoe, has divine life, has the life of God in him. But he that does not have the Son, who does not believe in Jesus Christ, does not have Zoe. He only has bios, biological life. He does not have divine life. And the wrath of God is presently abiding on that person." Outside of Jesus Christ, the wrath of God hangs over every sinner, every ungodly person, every person that does not know the Lord. And now for this span of lifetime, God is seeking in his love and mercy. He holds back his judgment. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come repentance. God is holding back his judgments against sin and the sinner, longing that people would come to repentance and come back to relationship and restoration with him. But without him, we all perish and come under the judgments of God. There is a day, the Bible says, where God will judge every man in Jesus Christ. There is a day of divine judgment where every person will stand before God and be reckoned as to what they did with the person of God's Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Savior. He's the sacrifice. Without him, we have no acceptance before God. In the Old Testament, people brought sacrificial animals, lambs and goats and bullocks before the Lord. It was God's Old Testament foreshadowing. It was preparatory to the New Testament final sacrifice of Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, as people wanted to come into acceptance before the Lord and deal with the sin of their life, they brought a little fluffy lamb. And they would bring that lamb before the Lord. And the Lord said, if you lay your hands on that sacrificial animal, your substitute, that animal is innocent. You are polluted. Your blood is polluted. Your life is defiled. If you will lay your hands on that innocent substitute that I provided, and you put some firm pressure on the head of that animal, and you confess your sins over that animal, God says, in that act, I will transfer your sins onto that animal, and I will accept the life of that animal in your place, and its blood will be shed, and you will stand there and see the life blood drain out of that animal. And you will know that your sins are forgiven and that you are in right relationship with God. Now, in the Old Testament, God had mercy. God had mercy on the animals. He didn't bloody and batter the animals. He said just a simple, quick slit to the throat and let the blood drain out. But when it came to the sacrifice of his son on Calvary, there was no holding back. Jesus Christ was battered and bloodied, and it shows the depth of our sin, and it shows the seriousness with which God had to deal with our sin. That Jesus Christ was so mutilated that the scriptures say he was hardly recognizable as a man. In that day, there was no mercy held back. God had to pour out the full judgments of sin against his son, Jesus Christ. And what we see in the person of Jesus Christ as he is bloodied and battered and his life is consumed on the cross, that is exactly what should have happened to us for our sins. But Jesus Christ took our place. Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Don't downplay your sin. Don't downplay the sin of men. That is the demand of God against the unrighteousness and the unholiness of every human heart. We needed a Savior. We needed a ransom. We needed a sacrifice with that extremity in it, that power, that force of God's wrath and hatred against sin. In the Old Testament, the person would come with their lamb, illustrating what would happen in the person of Jesus Christ. And the priest would look at the lamb. They were to bring an unblemished lamb. The priest didn't examine the offerer. The priest didn't examine the person who was bringing the lamb. He examined the lamb. The lamb was to be without defect. The lamb was to be perfect, unblemished. And the priest would check it over. No diseases, no defect, no blemish in this lamb. It's acceptable for you. And on the basis of that perfect lamb and its shed blood, the worshiper would go free. I'm so thankful today that God doesn't examine me. I'm so thankful that God doesn't examine us when it comes to the salvation of our souls, but that he examined our perfect lamb. And he was perfect, Jesus Christ our Lord. We are faulty. We are sinful. We are ever in need of God's mercy. We need God's help in our life every day. And when we came with the sin of our soul, God examined our lamb, and he said, you brought a perfect sacrifice. You brought the perfect lamb, the Lamb of God. I accept him in your place. Put some firm pressure on Jesus Christ for the salvation of your soul. Put some pressure on Jesus Christ and say, Father, here is the salvation. Here's the sacrifice I bring for the salvation of my soul. And we're accepted in the Beloved today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God said, the first thing I need from every person is a perfect sacrifice. Let my people go that they might sacrifice unto me. And the sacrifice we bring is none other than Jesus Christ on our behalf, our substitute, the sinless one who died for our sins and paid for our sins. We bring him before the Father. And the Father says, because of what Jesus did, because he bore your sin, because he bore your judgment, it's been paid for, and now you go free. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Sacrifice. Then number two, serve. Exodus 4:23. Let my son go that he may serve me. Let him go that he may serve me. It's sacrifice first, and then it's service. And our service is not acceptable to the Lord unless there is a bleeding sacrifice that precedes it. It's only because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on our behalf that our service is accepted before the Lord. that now our works are accepted and we can bring the offering of our labors before the Lord. There's a startling verse in Proverbs 21 and verse 4. Proverbs 21 verse 4, it says, "A haughty look, a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked are sin." Oh, you see, I can understand the first two, a haughty look and a proud heart, but the plowing of the wicked? Plowing is good. Plowing brings forth supply. It brings forth bread to the hungry. It brings forth food to the needy. Plowing is good. Why is it considered sin? Because outside of Jesus Christ and apart from him, everything we do is in the realm of sin and the realm of sinfulness. No matter how helpful it is to humanity, and it is, and there's a benefit there, but in the realm of the spiritual dimension, in the realm of acceptance with God, apart from Jesus Christ, our works are as filthy rags, the Bible says. Our righteousnesses are as an unclean thing. The plowing of the wicked, even the plowing of the wicked, is sin because it's in the sin realm. It's in a life ordered apart from the Lord. Only in Jesus Christ do we have acceptance for the works of our hands. The Bible says it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. By grace you are saved through faith, not of works. But then it goes on quickly to say that once we are a new creation in Christ, that we are to be zealous of good works. Then our works are accepted before the Lord. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28 says, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." Since we are receiving a kingdom, we've been born again into that kingdom. That kingdom is growing. It's advancing in us. This kingdom cannot be shaken. He said, "Let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably." Now our works are accepted of the Lord. Ecclesiastes 9, 7 to 8. "Go, eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already accepted your works. Let your garments always be white, and let your head lack no oil, no anointing." Eat your bread with joy. Drink your wine with a merry heart. For God has already accepted your works on the basis of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And our born-again experience, we belong to God. Now our works are accepted to him, and we are to labor for the Lord. Everything we do in this house of God has a foundation. And there must be no misunderstanding. We have a lot of labors. We have a lot of good works. We touch a lot of people's lives together. And we minister to widows and orphans in many parts of the world and do activity internationally. And within this house of God, many good works, many labors for the Lord. But they are only accepted because there's a foundation in this house, and that's the foundation of the blood of Christ and the work of the cross. Otherwise, all our efforts, no matter how much benefit they bring, are futile when it comes to relationship with God and of spiritual reward. It's only in Jesus Christ. It's sacrifice first, and then it's serve. Then it's serve. And I want to encourage us today, as we see on the pages of Scripture how important this is to the Lord, that we load up our lives with labors. That we load up our lives with labors. We can rest in heaven. Let's not take too much time to rest now. We need to labor for the Lord. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, said the Apostle Paul. He said, "In labors abundant." In labors abundant for the Lord. So let's load up our lives with labors for the Lord. Let's serve God with all our heart. Bless him. Serve people. Take care of situations. Volunteer for ministry. Refine our gifting and calling before the Lord. Go beyond the call, above and beyond the call of duty. Let's serve the Lord with all of our heart and bless him with the works of our hands. how important this is, that we provide works before the Lord, works of righteousness. Titus chapter 2 says that the Lord has redeemed us from all iniquity and purified us unto himself a special people, that we would be zealous of good works. Zealous of good works. And then the book of Revelation, the seven churches of chapters 2 and 3, seven churches that illustrate the church of the Lord. To every one of the churches, the Lord said, I know your works. I know your works. Sometimes we want God to know our heart, and he does, but he says, I know your works and your labors. He's watching to every church. I know your works. I know you've poured out your life in faith and service for me. And then that beautiful verse in Revelation 14 and verse 13. One of the CTI brothers mentioned this verse to me last Sunday, and it so confirmed my heart. Brother John Lickfold, Revelation 14, 13, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Holy Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. Brother John put that emphasis in my spirit. Just felt the Holy Spirit shoot that word into my heart as he talked about the labors, that God is looking for labors, people that pour out their lives in service and their works follow them to eternal reward. We have one life to live. Let's give it in the service of the Lord. Let's pour out our lives to the Lord. He's worthy of our labors. And the scripture says in Galatians 6:9, do not be weary in well-doing. Do not be weary. That's the temptation in well-doing. We pour out. Times we feel spent. But if we come into the presence of the Lord, he will renew our strength. There's times where the energy is out. The strength is out of us because we poured out just like a laboring man. But the Lord says, now, take your rest. Let me renew you. And you can stand again in the service of the Lord. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the servant of all. It's sacrifice first, then it's serving the Lord. And what a blessing, what a joy it is to be called a servant of the Lord. There were many titles given to the men and women of God in Scripture that served the Lord, but the title that they revered and honored above all was to be called the servant of the Lord. Moses, the servant of the Lord. David, the servant of the Lord. Paul, the love slave, the servant of Jesus Christ. They carried that title with honor. And so I encourage you today by the word of the Lord, it's sacrifice. Thank God for the cleansing of the blood. Thank God for the perfect Lamb, Jesus Christ, that has brought us into justification before the Lord. And now let's serve God with all our hearts. Serve him acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Number three today is feast. Exodus 5:1. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. Sacrifice, serve, and feast. The Lord wants us to feast on him and on his presence. And nobody feasts better than those who have come not only by sacrifice, but by service. The Lord gives wonderful portions to his workers. He takes care of his laborers. But all of us are invited to the feast of the Lord. It's a beautiful scripture in Proverbs 15 and verse 15. It says, all the days of the afflicted are evil, but he who is of a merry heart has a continual feast. He who is of a merry heart, a heart that's filled with the joy of the Lord. He that is of a merry heart. Are you of a merry heart today? Is your heart filled with the joy of the Lord? Not the joy of this world, not the joy of some circumstances or blessings, but is your heart filled with the joy of the Lord? He that is of a merry heart will have a continual feast. You will always be at the table of the Lord. You will always be at the banqueting hall with the Lord. You can feast with God every day of your life. The great feasting. Jesus said, "My joy I give to you. My joy I give to you that it might remain in you." John 15 and verse 11, and then John 16, he says, "Your heart will rejoice, and your joy no man will take away from you." There's not a person who can take your joy away. Now, you can give it up, but there's not a person who can take it away from you if you want to hold it. It's the joy of the Lord. Jesus said that my joy might remain in you. Set apart from circumstances, set apart from how you're treated, set apart from what people do to you or say about you. There is a joy in the Lord that resides in Jesus Christ, in our spirit. Your heart will rejoice, and your joy no man will take away from you. We must learn how to feast in the Lord and feast with the Lord. God wants us to come to the banqueting table. God wants us to sit down at the table and fellowship with Him, because a feast speaks of fellowship. It speaks of friendship. It speaks of joy and gladness. The Lord says, "Come to my table." He has a table. "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies," Psalm 23. There's a table in the spiritual dimension for us here and now. And while we're eating our natural food, we're feasting far beyond that. And even when our natural food is set aside, we can come to the table of the Lord and feast in Him. Psalm 16 and verse 11 says, "In your presence is fullness of joy." Fullness of joy. "And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. You will show me the path of life." See, this isn't a word that is set off into the heavens, that someday we'll be in His presence and there will be pleasures forevermore. He says, "You will show me the path of life." This is a path of life in this world. A place where we can walk with God in this world. "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." I can sit at the table with the Lord and feast on Him. And my, how good the food of the Lord is. How wonderful is His wine. How wonderful is His bread. And we feast on the Lord. We must learn how to feast on the Lord more and more, because He is our strength. He's our life. We can partake of Him. We can sit at the table and commune with Him. We can draw into His presence in our days in this world. Every day to draw into His presence for a time of that fellowship and feasting with Him. How blessed it is. I don't know if you're looking for a good restaurant, but you can come to the table of the Lord. You can sit at His table. Jesus said, "I have food to eat that you disciples know not of." So, disciples, you haven't learned yet about this food that I eat. But you will learn as the Holy Spirit teaches you. The lesson is in John chapter 4. When Jesus and the disciples came to Samaria, to the woman at the well, and they were weary and they sat down at the well. They needed some refreshing. The disciples went into the city to buy food. Then they came back with food supply. And in the meantime, Jesus had been doing the will of God and ministering to a woman, bringing her to the living water and the table of the Lord. And the disciples came back and said, "Master, eat, we brought you food." He said, I have food to eat that you know not of." You know what they said? "Did somebody bring him food?" "Well, we were in town buying food. Somebody came and brought him food. He ate and he's full." Jesus said, "No." He said, "My food is to do the will of Him that sent me." He said, "I'm eating, I'm full, I'm eating better food than you brought me today. I'm eating the food at the table of my Father." And Jesus was satisfied. My, when we eat at the table of the Lord, it's easy to set aside our natural food and do some fasting prayers, isn't it? As Job said, "I've esteemed the words of your mouth more than my necessary food." Oh, we need the food supply. And food and drink are wonderful in this life. They're the blessing of God. But there is a banquet that's far higher. I've esteemed the words of your mouth more than my necessary food. And so we find time wherever we can to steal away into the presence of God, don't we? Maybe a half hour where some would say it's idle time, just fill it up. No, for the true believer, it's time to steal away into the presence of God. I want to go to the table. I want to eat and drink with my Lord. I want to draw close to Him. How wonderful it is. Sometimes we fill up our life with entertainments that don't satisfy. But if we would learn to slip into the presence of the Lord a little more frequently when we have some spare time, we would find the joy of our hearts satisfied and we'd feast with the Lord. The Lord says, let my people go that they may hold a feast unto me. I want them to delight in me. I want them to know the holy communion and presence that I will give them, and I will lift them above their natural world and their circumstances and their thoughts and feelings, and they will partake of my fullness of joy. My fullness of joy. I love Psalm 43 and verse 4. It says, I will go unto the altar of my God, unto God my exceeding joy. Unto God my exceeding joy. Oh, He gives us joys. He gives us pleasures in this life, but I want to go unto God my exceeding joy. He's the joy above all others. And there to feast with Him in His presence. You know, Smith Wigglesworth, the great preacher of last century and great healing ministry, said, I find my relaxation in the presence of the Lord. That is all I need. I find my relaxation in the presence of the Lord. That is all I need. Any other form of relaxation is not for me, because I am continually doing battle with the devil. And so are you. And so am I. Any other form of relaxation is not for me, because I'm constantly doing battle with the devil. Any form of relaxation other than being in God's presence, he said, would leave me wide open to the adversary. How many know it's true? If you get a little careless, get a little too relaxed, what happens? The enemy can take advantage of us. But if we stay in God's presence, my, we live in a continual feast. We feel His power. We feel His anointing. We feel His refreshing. Even when we're strained, we feel His strength. God says, I want you to sacrifice. I want you to serve. I want you to feast. So this morning, bring a perfect sacrifice for your sin. Load up your life with labors and learn to feast with the Lord. Those three things, so vital to the Lord that He put them on the pages of the beginning of Exodus, the great story of our deliverance and our salvation. Today, bring the perfect sacrifice for your sins. Maybe you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You're trusting some other philosophy, some other religion. The Bible is clear. Apart from Jesus Christ, there is no salvation. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He said, no one comes to the Father except by me. If you've never made a personal confession of faith toward God and made peace with God, would you take Jesus Christ this morning? He's the sacrifice God has provided. And you bring Him before God this morning, before the Father, and say, Father, I'm bringing a perfect sacrifice. I'm bringing Jesus on my behalf. I'm defiled. I'm sinful. I'm polluted. But there's one who died in my place. I bring Jesus. I confess my sins and receive the forgiveness that is offered in Him. Perhaps you're struggling with your Christianity today. Maybe you're struggling with the flesh life, temptation, the world consciousness. I say to you today, don't examine yourself this morning. Don't get too introspective. Bring Jesus. Put some pressure on Jesus this morning. Say, Father, I bring Jesus for the struggles and the sins of my life, for my infirmities and weakness. I'm bringing Jesus for the cleansing of my soul. And you will have a fresh cleansing from the Lord today. Second, load up your life with labors. Sometimes we get weary in well-doing. We give and we give and we give again. Giving in the home, mothers and fathers, looking after children. I know how taxing that is and can be. So many duties of life, so many responsibilities, and we serve in the church and we give to the people of God and we're concerned about the nation and we labor in prayers that the people of God would be matured in Christ, and we labor in evangelism and we labor in our worship warfare and praise warfare before the Lord. We're giving, we're laboring, and sometimes we get a little weary in well-doing. But again, as I exhorted you this morning, call on the Lord for fresh strength. Those that wait upon the Lord shall exchange their weakness for his strength, and they will mount up again with wings as eagles. The Lord is the one who renews us in times of strain. We spend ourselves and he fills us up again. And then learn to feast with the Lord. Learn to feast with the Lord. Maybe you've been sitting at the table of the world, trying to take in a lot of things that really don't satisfy you. Know this morning from the Word of God that if you will take those hours that you give to entertainments, things of this world, things where you say, I need to relax, I need to unwind. If you will find more time in the presence of the Lord, you will find the feast of the Lord, and your life will come into fullness of joy. You will rise in the strength of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's stand together this morning. Altars are open for any who have needs, those who want to draw near to God. Come and offer your life before the Lord in a fresh way. The Holy Spirit has spoken to you very directly through this message. Come and surrender your heart. Say, Lord, here I am. I bring the perfect sacrifice, Jesus Christ. Lord, I bring my life to serve you afresh. And Lord, I'm coming because I want you to teach me how to feast with you more and more, that I can live in the fullness of joy and in your presence. Hallelujah. Altars are open. Let's worship the Lord together.